Would you open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. There's a tiny squid that is native to the South Pacific. Looks pink and harmless, even cute if a squid could look cute. But it has a deadly bite. It hardly leaves a mark at all. But the poison it injects begins to work immediately. The victim experiences disorientation at first, a numbing effect on the mind, making it hard to think. The limbs then become heavy and sluggish, and a creeping paralysis renders the victim incapable of movement. And when the poison reaches the heart, within just a few moments, the struggle is over and the victim is dead. Fear can affect you like that mentally and emotionally. Jesus spoke of a time to come when men's hearts would be failing them for fear. Fear can paralyze you. I don't know if I remember the first time I felt fear or not, but the earliest that I can remember was when I was a small boy. My younger brother Steve became deathly ill, and he was in the hospital, and all I knew was my parents took me to stay for a few days with my uncle and aunt, and it was just different, and I didn't know what was going on, and I was probably not old enough to understand anyway, but at one point they said they missed me, and they found me hiding behind their couch, just staying there. I think I was afraid. I felt fear when my wife gave birth to our first child, and she had a very difficult delivery, almost 24 hours. And during that time, several times I just slipped away and prayed in an empty doctor's shower room. And I was just so afraid. A few years later, with a young wife and two small children, living out in the country in the parsonage, and they're all asleep, and I'm checking the doors one last time, and I felt that twinge of fear. God help me to keep them safe. And then all of a sudden I remembered why my dad checked all the doors and windows two or three times. I won't tell the whole story. I told it not long ago on Wednesday night, but not all that many years ago, during a very difficult time, I was struggling with a situation and traveling with my wife and son, and just admitted to our son Josh that I think my basic struggle is with fear, and then pulled into a parking space in an Arkansas Walmart parking lot, face to face with a white Ford truck, and the license plate on the front said, "Fear not, Isaiah 41:10. I felt fear. I think it was in 2010, December the 26th. I remember it was our anniversary, and I had to go make a hospital call. I've always felt like you were all so inconsiderate to not schedule your emergencies, you know, on more convenient times. And so I was traveling from Linton to Bloomington to make this hospital call, and there had fallen a layer of ice overnight. And I hit a patch of black ice, and the only thing that kept me from going off a hill in the dark was the one guardrail on that stretch of road. And for the next several miles, I just gripped the wheel and said, "Oh God, I thank you for my life." And then after I made the hospital call and came back, that afternoon I told my wife, I was kind of surprised how shaken I was about it. And I just sat down. You know where to find comfort. Go read the words of Jesus. And so I read John 13 through 17, and especially John 14, where twice Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I used to laugh when Steve Brown would tell about a man calling him and saying, "Pastor, I lie awake at night and I'm afraid." And he expected him to say, "Well, here's how you fix that." And Steve's response was just to say, "You too?" I used to laugh. Oh, that's a funny story. The older I get, the more I understand, and the more nights I've laid awake dealing with fear, fear of uncertainty, fear of everything up in the air, fear of everything turning out different than I thought or wanted it to turn out. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Would you like to know the deep spiritual way I use to remember that verse? Strengthen you, help you, uphold you with your righteous right hand. Shoo-be-doo-be. Shoo-be-doo-be. S-H-U. Strengthen, help, uphold. I like it. I don't care if anybody else does. I wrote the verse on an index card. I kept it in my pocket for a year. I kept it on the bedside for a year. I read it again and again when I found myself having to deal with situations that made me feel afraid. And there's the tension that we feel. On the one hand, we have so many wonderful promises in the Scripture from God about not being afraid. And on the other hand, we are continually having to face things that make us feel afraid. So how do we resolve this tension? How do we deal with our fears? Fear is a part of this world that we live in. But it was never part of God's original design for us. It was only after our first parents disobeyed God that they experienced fear for the first time. How would you like to end your day every day taking a walk with God? But after Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's the first time anybody ever hid from God. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Oh, he knew, but he was calling to them. And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." The first time a human being ever experienced fear. To this day, God still doesn't want his children to live our lives under a pervasive, all-consuming fear. Paul told Timothy, who apparently struggled with timidity or fear, he said, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." So just for a few moments this morning, I want us to see what the Bible has to say about six fears that every one of us have to face. Six fears that we all have to deal with. And let's see what God has to say about them in His Word. The first fear is this. It's the fear of failure. The fear of failure. How would you like to be starting this new job? Moses died, and you're taking his place. And God told Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." This is the first time in the Bible the word success appears. We hear it again in the next verse. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I knew a man, I still know him, he's a good friend in another church in another town. And after he graduated college, he briefly attended Rose Holman Institute of Technology. Very demanding school, and I don't want to embarrass Daniel, but boy, we're all proud of him. graduating that school. But it's not for everybody. And this friend of mine, toward the end of the first year, he had to admit that he was failing, and failing pretty badly. And he told me that for a while, he seriously considered committing suicide because he was flunking out. And he said it was only the thought in the end of what it would do to his parents that kept him from doing that. And eventually he switched to another school, he chose another line of work, and he has spent many happy years in this other career. But fear of failure and the perceived shame that it brings, it caused brokers to hurl themselves out of windows in the stock market crash of 1929. I've read stories where some Asian students have taken their own lives rather than show their family a report card where they got a B in a subject instead of an A. Failure has been called the death of self or the death of ego. Three times in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 19, God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. They're not requests, they're commands, they're loving commands, but they're still commands. Then down in verse 18, I didn't read it, a group of people, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were coming to talk to Joshua, and they said, only be strong and courageous. Because sometimes God uses others to speak truth to our hearts. Now think about this. You don't tell somebody over and over to be strong and courageous unless they feel weak and scared. That means Joshua felt weak and scared, overwhelmed. And for that matter, how would you like to try to fill Moses' sandals? I first ran across one of my favorite guitar players, Phil Keaggy, back in the early 80s, and he had a song called A Little Child in Everyone's Heart. And part of the lyrics go, there's a little boy in every man's heart crying out, trying out, all alone in the dark. And failure feels like that. That's why we're afraid of it. So how do we deal with it? How did God tell Joshua to deal with it? He told him, keep meditating in my book. Keep meditating on what I've told you and keep doing what I told you to do. Learn what God said and do what he said to do. The old British thing, you know, keep calm and carry on. Let's change it a little bit. Keep calm and do what God said. Or at the very least, if you're down, you're depressed, maybe you're mad at God, you're disappointed, keep calm. And don't sin. It's reiterated in Psalm 1. Another time the Bible talks about success. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bears his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Now, in order to do this, you have to let God define what success is, not the world. Many is the person who have achieved success according to the world's terms and died regretting how they spent their lives. And many are those who have spent their lives voluntarily giving up worldly success in order to obey God and do what he said to do and never regretted an instant. Another one of my ministry heroes, Martin Lloyd-Jones, started out as a doctor, a physician to the successful and the rich and famous, and he left it to go be a pastor in the industrial town of Aberavon in Wales. And he was a little bit famous up to the point he did that, and people would come and ask him, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, how did it feel to give up all of that? And invariably, his quick response was to say, I gave up nothing. We deal with the fear of failure by learning what God said to do and just doing what he says. You say, what if I mess up? Confess it and get up and dust yourself on and go on. Keep calm and do what God said. Then there's the fear of others. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The Bible talked about people who believed in Jesus in John chapter 12, but they didn't say much about it because the Bible says they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. Back when Indiana was still obstinately, you know, not cooperating with the daylight savings times changes, and I don't know how you feel about that, and that we'll argue about that later, okay? But twice one day, because of the time change and where I was driving, I heard a radio announcer say this, quote, if you do things based on what you think others think about you, you will inevitably mess yourself up. And then I drove a little bit and I moved the radio dial and there was the same announcer, same program, and he said the same thing. If you do things based on what you think others think about you, you will inevitably mess yourself up. And he was right. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The key is, who do you care about more? We haven't been able to go to the airport too much because of the COVID stuff, you know. My poor sister-in-law and her family, they went to take Jonas and Paige Boltemann and their little girls back to the airport. And I told Jonas, I said, I'd have you down here to preach again in a heartbeat. Remember what a good job he did for us one Reformation Sunday? I said, but I don't want to look my sister-in-law in the eye and take away one moment of your time together. So they went to the airport to put them on. And when I go to the airport to say goodbye or to say hello to somebody I love, I'm kind of an idiot and I don't care what people think. It's not that I want to act obnoxious or loud or disturb other people. It's just that I don't really care what they think. I just care what this one person I love. I want them to know. I want them to see me. Yes, we're here. We love you. I just care what they think, not what these others think. We've got to get to that place with God. That delivers us from the fear of others. Then there's the fear of the future. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Boy, we don't understand that these days. Fear God. That's kind of an old-fashioned word. It means reverential awe. It's not the fear of an abusive parent. It's reverential awe. And the one who fears the Lord, the psalmist said, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. There's an episode in Genesis 14 when Abram, before his name was changed by God to Abraham, his nephew Lot had been taken up as a prisoner of war in a conflict, four kings against five, and Lot and his family were taken captive, and Abram took 318 of his trained servants, and they went on a raid. They followed them all the way up through Israel from Beersheba up to the area of Dan. And they made a raid and they got back their kinfolk and they got many others back. Among them, people from Sodom. And the Bible says in Genesis 14 that afterwards, in the kind of the victory celebrations, the king of Sodom came and tried to give Abram a reward. And Abram wouldn't take it. That seemed like kind of a risky thing for a desert dweller to do. I mean, what if hard times were right around the corner? And I always think to myself, when hard times come in the desert, how can you tell? But Abram told him no. And right after his principled refusal of Sodom's riches, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. In other words, don't worry about it, Abe. I'm going to take care of you. Jesus spoke of that time when men's hearts would be failing them for fear. And while I don't think we're yet in that time of future judgment Jesus spoke of, as Jack Jones and I used to talk about, we're sure closer than we've ever been, and it's later than it's ever been before. And isn't it interesting how prevalent heart disease is? Now, hereditary considerations, dietary considerations aside, researchers have discovered that constant worry and fretting, that's another way of talking about fear, that does bad things to our bodies. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made so that when we face a dangerous situation, our little adrenal gland produces a surge of adrenaline in our bloodstream. It gives us the momentary strength to either punch somebody's lights out or run like a scared rabbit. But we are not made to sustain that kind of activity for very long. So under normal circumstances, the flow of adrenaline subsides after a few moments and we return to normal. But welcome to the 21st century. We are constantly bombarded with crisis after crisis from our bad news media, our overscheduled lives. We work more, we sleep less, we run more places than any generation before us. And the end result, with all of these physical demands on us, our lack of rest and our continual worry, is that our adrenal gland, instead of giving us the occasional surge and then subsiding, it gives us a steady trickle of adrenaline that raises our blood pressure, it makes us tense, it robs our sleep, and they have found it contributes to heart disease. Here's the thing we have got to keep reminding ourselves of, child of God. In spite of all that the talking heads tell us about incessantly, 24/7, God is still on the throne. Isaiah 41:13 goes with Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you." Charles Swindoll said, "Giving your daughter away in marriage is like handing a Stradivarius to a gorilla." I understand that, but as I've told him repeatedly, he's such a fine gorilla. And twice over the years, my daughter has posted a picture like this, and the last one was just a few weeks ago. My oldest grandson is 13 now. Holy smoke. My youngest grandson is 4, almost 5. And she showed this picture of Lennon, my son-in-law, walking through the parking lot. And both of his sons, one on either side, had reached up spontaneously and grabbed him by the hand, and they were walking hand in hand. And God said, "I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not." Okay, here's a big one. Are you ready? Some of you won't relate to this yet. How about the fear of growing old? Can I get a witness? You awake? Moses in Psalm 90. Remember, they were sometimes the children of Israel were judged in the desert, and he said, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." You say, "Well, that's cheerful." Well, it's just... The Bible says the glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray hair. Boy, do I have a lot of splendor these days. Not so much glory. I was really glad on Thursday when the two gravediggers chipped in and they grabbed the front and the back of Paul's mother's casket. That really helped. Because if I was one of their big guns, they needed more help. I knew a woman who, when she turned 30 years old, I'm not making this up, she locked herself in her bedroom and wouldn't come out for a week. Some Hollywood stars—they have their face pulled back. It might as well be Hollywood scars. Their skin looks so tight; they hardly look human anymore. At one point, Burt Reynolds was considered one of the handsomest men on the planet. Oh my goodness! Every time I'd see him in the years before he died, I'd think, "What did you do to yourself?" Ironically, I just saw this actor in another show. I don't know what his name is, but he used to play the sergeant, the desk sergeant in the old Hill Street Blues police TV show. In one episode, this character declared, "I'm a young man trapped in an old man's body, and it stinks." Can I get a witness? Just before my daughter's wedding in 2007, I was up at Moody Bible Institute's pastor's conference with my friend Larry Spear. And I was excited about the wedding coming up. And Larry looked at me and said, "You know, David, by this time next year, you could be a grandfather." Well, that stopped me. And he was right. By that time next year, I was a grandfather. And I've known so many wonderful, wonderful senior saints. I thank God for the privilege of knowing them. Yes, I'm thinking of Ruby. And I've learned that for so many of them, facing old age takes its own special kind of courage, a kind of courage I didn't appreciate when I was younger. God takes you through the process of getting you ready to go home to heaven. And part of that process is to become more and more dissatisfied with life here. And the more you're dissatisfied with life here, the more you will long for heaven. The Irish who were dispersed used to talk about what they called the home yearning. And if I ever experienced that, it was during the 3-week trip to Israel when I wanted more than ever to come home, not just to Indiana, but to my wife. The home yearning. So there's the fear of old age, and what's behind that, of course, there's the fear of death. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And yet, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked that this cup of death might be taken from him. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw on the Mount of Olives, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There's an example, folks, when we go to the hospital. "Oh, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The Bible says there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Folks, he was agitated. Physicians tell us that that only happens. You sweat blood when you're under extreme duress. If Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, greeted his own death with a mixture of faith and a perfectly understandable human dread, then it is not a sin for us to dread our own deaths either. We were made to live. And the Bible says God has put eternity into our hearts. But God does not want us to live paralyzed by the fear of death. And that's why Jesus came. Hebrews says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God, he should taste death for everyone. Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews says, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death can hold you in bondage. Jesus came to break that bondage. How does that happen? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And we will still die, but we need not fear standing before God in judgment if we come to the Lord Jesus. The New Testament refers to death for Christians as sleep. Jesus told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go to wake him up out of sleep." They didn't understand, but they did before it was all over. I got to tell you, I do not dread sleep. I look forward to it. I'm kind of a night owl, and when I finally get in bed sometimes in the dark, my wife will hear me go, "Ah," and I'll hear her whisper, "Isn't this a great place to be?" I don't dread sleep. I look forward to it. I anticipate awakening and feeling refreshed. And the big thing is, if you're afraid to die, come to Jesus. Put your faith in him. And then with the psalmist, you can say, Psalm 17:15, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." How do we die? I don't know. We all come to that moment different. But what happens the next moment? I wonder if we'll hear our Savior say, "Awake," and open our eyes to his face. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you were not a Savior untouched by all of the things that we go through. You were and are sinless. You are our sinless Savior, our spotless Lamb of God. And yet you knew what it was to be in situations, to confront things, to make you afraid. You didn't sin, but somehow you experienced that. And we can come to you when we experience that and know that you love us, that you understand, and that we can come to you in our time of need and find you a very present help in our time of trouble. There's someone here who has never put their faith in you, Lord Jesus. May they do that now. Open their eyes to their need of you. Open their eyes, Lord Jesus, to who you are and how you stand with your arms wide open, ready to receive all those by faith who call upon you. Father, for those of us who have called upon you, you know how we wrestle with fear. And we go back and forth. And not very often can we say, "I will trust in the Lord," and not be afraid. Most of the time we have to say, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord." Meet us in our fears. Take our fear away. Lord Jesus, let your words echo in our heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe it, believe also in me. We pray these things in Jesus' name.